just want to thank you for Goa making us feel so honored, because actually by our hotel, there are two signs that say "Go Slow, Senior Citizen Crossing." And I think that was put up for Rob and I. No, but it is a joy to be here. I know many of you. And raise your hand if you've never been here before, please. Okay. Well, welcome. And it'll be fun to get to know you ladies. And it's a joy to spend this time just to go through God's Word. I'll tell you a brief testimony of myself, because some of the new ones probably haven't heard. I'm married to Rob, who will be speaking. And we've been married for almost 39 years. We've been on the mission field for 37, I think. And we were in Chad, Africa for 13 years doing Bible translation until the Lord shut the door, which was always his plan, and had to take us out of there for medical reasons. And then now we're in Marseille, France. I must say we eat better in Marseille that we did in Chad. So it's a beautiful place, too. So we've been there for 23 years or so, and my husband was pastor of a French church. For a few years, we also worked among the gypsies, which was very eye-opening, and it was good for me to understand a little bit. I think there are gypsies here, too, right? So anyway, that was good. We've done stuff. We've done ministries among the youth. We've done various things. So we decided, at least for now, we prayed about it, and it seemed the best thing is that we're just going to retire in France. We're there. We know it. It's easier for us. So that's and a little bit about my testimony. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home that in the 70s, they started getting involved in the New Age, the occult. So I grew up as a young child doing seances and automatic writing where you go into a trance and write. And I remember, I always kind of had a sense of humor, but I remember coming home one time and the table was up in the air. It really was. And I'm like, what's happening? Are we eating up tonight? So I did see things, but the Lord protected me, and he saved me when I was 15 through going to see a Billy Graham movie. And at the end, they gave a very clear gospel presentation. And all the time that I was doing things with my parents in the occult, I knew it was wrong, but I didn't know what was right. And I was I was an only child, which I think is the grace of God even to my parents, because I was kind of a rebel child. I know it's hard to believe, but I was. But anyway, so the Lord saved me, and I'm very grateful for his grace. And at that time, a family that I knew started taking me to Grace Community Church, Pastor John. So because of the type of thing my home was in, I really needed sound teaching to be able to come back into that. My mom became a believer by God's grace when she was 62. She had pancreatic cancer, and the Lord took her home when she was 66. And we were able to be with her at that time because I had to be there for medical things. So just God's grace. So, and I know all of you could tell me your testimonies, and God's grace touches all of us where we're at. We're all different. We all have different testimonies. We might grow up in a Christian home, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be a Christian. You, like we learned in the baptisms. So anyway, so I'm excited today. We're going to start. You don't have notes yet. You're going to get them the second hour. What I'm going to do, I kind of tried to do something different, is that the first hour will be teaching, and then the second, do you have your Kleenex? I have allergies, and I think my nose runs. Anyway, so the second time, after lunch, we're going to do a brief review, but then we're going to do activities and stuff for applications. Oh, thanks. Pretty sure. Okay. So anyway, I'm crying. Anyway, so that's why you don't have notes yet, but you will get it. You will get it. I just want you to kind of listen now. And I noticed last time, and I myself noticed, after lunch, we're all tired. I was tired, and I noticed people are tired. So I thought second time, we'll do activities and discussions because I want not only to teach, encourage us, all of us, myself included, but to put God's word into action, into our lives. And that was great to have the memory, you doing that, because that's very important. That's a good way to hide God's word in your heart. And you never know when you'll need that certain thing, but the Lord does. So today we are going to do, I use this only because I don't see too well if I'm out here holding my notes, how to pursue holiness in the area of sexuality. Okay, not an easy topic. It's kind of a taboo topic in many churches. They don't like to teach this or whatever. So you won't have, well, you can't, yeah, you can take it out and, okay. That's all right. You can take it out and you can mark the stuff, and then don't read past where the blanks are, because that's kind of the, that's okay. It is okay. Because I know some people like to take notes. That's fine. So that's fine. You don't?
We have seasons of discipleship, three seasons of discipleship, part two on holiness and workplace ethics, part two.
Well, there should be.
Oh, this one's part two? How to pursue holiness in the area?
Yeah. They're all part two, okay. Because it'll be after lunch. Yeah. I know it's kind of confusing, but I think you'll understand kind of why I did that, maybe. All right. How far would you go to save your life? I'm going to give you an example of something that truly happened in 2003. It's a short, very short story of Aaron Ralston. Oh, let me get my... Okay, get that out. An experienced climber and outdoorsman, Ralston went hiking alone down Utah's Blue John Canyon. So here's a man that's hiking down a canyon by himself. It's on April 26th. As he climbed over a boulder, the boulder shifted. The boulder shifted, pinning his right arm against the canyon wall. And the boulder was 800 pounds, or what would you do? Do you could do kilos or pounds here? It was heavy. Yeah, so it was. He was being pinned with this boulder that weighed 800 pounds, and he couldn't move it. He tried everything to move it. So he was pinned for 5 days. So 5 days... After having it pinned, he fruitlessly tried to get rid of it and push it, but he couldn't do anything with that weight. So he broke the bones in his forearm. Okay, he broke them. I know it's kind of gross, but it is true. He broke the bones in his forearm and amputated his arm below the elbow. How did he do that? How would you amputate your arm below below your elbow? He used a dull, not even a good pocket knife. A dull pocket knife. For 5 days he had been pinned. He realized, if I don't get rid of this, I am going to die because I cannot survive this. I don't know if I could do that. We're all cringing. I see everyone's cringing. I mean, a dull pocket knife. He just kept. And then he did do it. It took only an hour, which is amazing. It took an hour, and once he was free, he rappelled. Do you know what that is in canyons? You rappel down. He rappelled down a 60-foot cliff. Okay, so that in itself, I don't even think I'd want to do that if I felt good. So here he's amputated, he's rappelling down, and then he has to walk 5 miles before he can even find help. He was desperate to save his life. He was desperate. So we're going to learn how far are we going to pursue holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So I like, I'm a word person because of being a linguist, like a Bible translator. And so I looked up what it means, holiness. So I'm going to read it to you, and then you'll see. There's one word that kind of, we all know it. We all know the basics. It's being set apart, being purpose for one thing. Let me read it to you. It's from Paul Tripp. It says, from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to cut, which is interesting. To be holy means to be cut off or separate from everything else. It means to be in a class of your own, distinct from anything that has everything that has existed or will ever exist. It means to be holy is to be entirely morally pure. Sorry, I had cataract surgery, so I have to find the right. Morally pure all the time and in every way possible. But the word that jumped out to me, what do you think it was? To cut. Can you think in Scripture, can you think of a passage of Scripture that talks about cutting something? Exactly. That's Matthew 5. That's Matthew 5, 29 and 30. The context is adultery, lusting. Because Jesus said not only, adultery in the Old Testament is condemned, but not to think it and to look upon a man, to look upon a woman, to lust is adultery. So this says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body, kind of like your arm, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Okay? Then it says, and your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. So this is not literal, which historically there have been some people that have taken it literally, that have mutilated themselves and tried to say that this is literal. It's not literal. But what it is that you have to intentionally, drastically, it has to be intentional and a drastic measure to prevent yourself from lusting or some other sin, okay? It has to be intentional. You just don't, that had to be intentional that he cut, and it had to be drastic. But for me, that's a good image to remember, that to be holy is not just, oh, yeah, okay, if sin comes, yeah. No, you have to be intentionally and drastically. Like this morning, okay? You have to make steps. You have to know what to do to get out of those situations. You can think of a situation getting out. It has to be drastic, and it has to be fast and quick. Can you think of someone in the Bible that kind of ran away from something? Yeah. Okay. And did he run away dressed properly? Yeah. So he intentionally, drastically, he got out of there. So what I want to encourage today is that this is going to be a two-part session. We'll do the part after lunch. But it's how to pursue holiness in the area of sexuality. So pursue is a command to continually press hard after. moving energetically toward the goal of something. Athletes don't win just by running. They might. There might be some, maybe in high school or junior high or high school, but or middle school. But if you're in the Olympics, you've been training, right? So you're drastically trying to go towards a goal. Well, that's the same thing with holiness. We are in Christ. If we are truly in Christ, we are saved. We are perfect in Christ, but we live on this earth. We have to be intentional in walking in a holy way and drastic sometimes. And if that means, we'll get into it more, but if that means thinking through things now and setting limits, that's what you need to do. And we will talk about that. The second session will be more of that. But I want to start, because this has to do with sexual purity, sexuality. I want to start in the beginning, because our world is really mixed up with what it believes. But our first point, and you'll be able to write this. You can write it now, but I have a thing, the blanks that you can do for the second time, is that we are intentionally and sovereignly created male and female. That's a big thing in our world today because of the trans issue. This is really a hate thing, what I'm saying, according to the world. But God's word says, no, we're male or female, and there's a reason for that. And we're going to see that. That is an intentional thing that God did for us. And our sexuality, and even in pursuing a sexual relationship, there are certain guidelines that God wants us to follow. So there's only two genders. So if someone tells you, well, I was a tomboy, but that didn't mean I was a boy. Nowadays, it does mean, oh, well, you could be a boy. And there are cases where, okay, you like sports, you didn't like playing with Barbies, you might be a boy. And then they'll go through all the transitioning and everything, and it's a mess. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not a girly girl. I hated dolls. I like sports. But that didn't mean that I was not a woman, a girl. So God did that. But we're going to look a bit how God created the woman, because it's very special. We oftentimes think that we are second class because of what the world says. But we aren't. God in his perfect plan, I mean, he created mankind. We know from Genesis 1:27, mankind in his own image, okay? He created them male and female, he created them. That's the general version of creation. Then in chapter 2, 18 through 25, it shows exactly how the woman was formed. Okay, so the man, okay, he was first. Adam, son of red dirt, is what that means. He's created. So how did God create the female? So let's look at that, because he makes Adam do something different so that he can really appreciate when he sees the woman. I'm not going to name her Eve, because she's not named Eve then. That doesn't come till, I think, chapter 3. She's the woman. We'll get into that. So, which is also an interesting factor. So it says in verse 18, Genesis chapter 2, then Yahweh God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now remember, in creation, he kept saying, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. But the one thing he said, it's not good, is for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky. He brought each of them to the man. Why did he bring them to the man? To name them. Why did he bring them to name them? He could see that each animal was different, right? Because a rhinoceros is really different than a giraffe. An elephant's really different than a snake. So he could see the differences, but the problem was he couldn't see himself in any of those. So he was naming them. God gave him that task. So he formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. Whatever the man called the living creature, that's what its name. Can you think of someone else that used to name things before him? God. Day, night. So he named. Well, he gave Adam, in a sense, the same job to name, and we'll see his purpose for it, was to understand the animals and to see that he couldn't see himself with any of those. He's different. He's not the same as the animals. So the man gives names to the cattle and the birds, to the sky, to every beast and field. For Adam, there was found not a helper suitable for him. So in seeing all those animals, there wasn't someone that could be a helper to him. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then God took out of the side of the man the ribs, it says. We're not exactly sure. We think it was the ribs, but anyway, he took it out and closed up the flesh at that place, and Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman and brought her to the man. So what do you think the man's response would be? Can you think? Would he be happy? I think so. And we'll see that he was. There's one word in the text that, I'm not saying this irreverently, but God has a sense of humor too. You'll see. Okay, so God, he fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into the woman, and he brought her to the man. This is what he says. This one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and this one she shall be called woman. So he named her. He said, I love this. Finally, after naming all the animals, the birds of the sea, the fish, he's go, yeah, they're cute, but not for me. So he said, finally, he saw something of himself in the woman. So that's important, because there couldn't have been another helper for him. Okay, so, and then it goes on to say, because this one was taken out of man, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So, okay, that, and it says that, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So, in the nakedness, do you think he saw a difference in Eve? Or the woman? Yeah. Okay. She is like him, but she's different, right? We're not the same as men. So, he saw, physically, he saw a difference. But he also saw that she was human, but she was different. She was like him, but she was different. And that's important, because a woman is not a man. A woman is very different, but they both are humans. So he saw himself in that. So God created the woman with no help from Adam. Adam didn't even know what was going on until the woman was presented to him. So he woke up, and he recognized himself in this new creation. He recognized he was different from, but she was the same. And he names her Isha. His name, he names himself then Ish. So woman is kind of like Ish, Isha. So it's the same but different. So anyway, so he gives him and something that I read by a guy that worked at New St. Andrews College. What's more, as a result of the naming of the woman, is Adam increases his understanding of both his wife and of himself. In that naming process, he names her, he renames himself. His name was Adam. He gives himself, he adds on to that. So now he's not merely Adam, he's also Ish. Defined over against and yet coordinated to, he's coordinated with her. This doesn't change the identities. It doesn't change her, it changes him. He sees a difference in her, but in that difference, it transforms him because he realizes that this one is for him. So it's unique. I thought that unique that he actually had to name the animals first so that he could appreciate when God created the woman for him. And in doing that, he also renamed himself in a sense of seeing that woman was for him, created specifically to be the helper for him. So God gave them some mandates. We'll see that they were created. They were told, God told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we're going to look at mainly the first one, just because the woman is created to be able to fulfill that. There is a controversy. Some people say, oh, that's not literal. You know, it's not. Well, it is. Our bodies as women are able to bear children if the Lord plans for us to have children. We are able to bear the child. So God has created us to be able to help in that. So Adam does his part, and we're able to bear the child. So that is, and we see in the ark, after the ark lands, God, they come out of the ark, and let me read that to you. So they come out of the ark, and they are told the animals are told to go out. They let them out to be fruitful and multiply the earth. So the animals will also multiply themselves. So that word is used in that text, the same text in Genesis for multiply. Genesis when it talks about Noah. And let me find that for you. Yeah, thanks. I have it written down, but I don't see. Yeah. Would you like to read that for me?
Yes. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.
Yes. So that is the same Hebrew words as used in chapter 2. So we know that's... And I am not saying, I'm a married woman and we weren't able to have children. That was God's plan. That was, I was created. I have all the parts, but it wasn't his plan. So I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that God created man and woman to be able to form and to have children. So they actually, when it talked about leaving and cleaving, was the first marriage. So they had a covenant marriage, and they were told to go out and multiply and fill the earth and dominion. So they do that. So we want to see a little bit about what it means, the word for helper suitable for him is kenegdo, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, in the Hebrew. And I'm going to read something that in Desiring God, it says, fit for him, kenego, communicates complementary. And we see that in our bodies. Our bodies are complementary to our husbands in many ways, not just sexuality, but many ways. But sexual, it's complemented, but also in the way that we think. And I'll get into that too. So it says, both similarity and dissimilarity, Adam and Eve are both alike as human beings and also not alike as male and female. God intends for the woman to complement and not duplicate the man. That's really important because nowadays women want to be men. Why? I'm not really sure. But it is important. We're not to duplicate them. We're to complement them. And it says this difference is calling is God's design from the very beginning, as we see. And that's important. And I wanted to start kind of in basics because without the basics, we can't understand how to be sexually pure, okay? If we don't understand what we are created for and different things, and we will get into boundaries and different, because if God creates something, he has a plan for marriage, and he has a plan for sex. Sex is a good thing, but in our world, it's been given kind of a bad reputation, because like what was read this morning from Jeremy, I mean, there's adultery, there's homosexuality, there's everything. So in our days, that word sometimes has a bad rap, so to speak, but it's a good word. God created that, but he created it in the right context, and it's all about context in the Bible. So we'll see. So we're created, number two. First, we're created intentionally as male and female. Then, we're created by God as sexual beings. And that's not saying that God commands everyone to be married. Not every married couple will be even able to have children. But we are. We have hormones, different than male hormones. God's created us that way, and that's a good thing. But we have to learn how to live in a holy way with all those hormones and our bodies and everything that goes on. So, and sometimes women are like, oh, you know, that's more for the men. No, we women need to be aware of certain things. We need to be aware of situations. Some of us might have a hard time with certain things with males, okay? We need to know that we might be tempted in a certain way. We need to know that. We need to know how to deal with that and how to get out of those situations, how to intentionally and drastically avoid them. So anyway, we are created as sexual beings, okay? And sex within a marriage is a beautiful thing. And if you have children, that is a blessing. And even if you don't have children, sex, you know, it's kind of a thing that we don't talk about that much. Sex is not just for procreation. It is for a couple, for enjoyment, and to serve one another. It's not just for procreation. So, like a single woman, it's not saying that, you know, you're anything less because you are not married and don't have a husband, but you are created as a woman with hormones. So it's realizing that God has created us that way. It wasn't a mistake. But we also know the world, and we also know the temptations that come with it. J. Adams says, men and women were designed to become one flesh. Okay? So when we think of that, we think of the sexual part oftentimes. So he says, but there can be no oneness apart from a male and a female partner who approximate one another at every point. And that's what we're going to get into. This oneness is not thought of merely as sexual union, although it includes that. Rather, in Hebrew, the thought flesh referred not only to physical body, but the whole person. So he says, to become one flesh, then, is to become one person. Male and female marriage partners not only make exact fits sexually, we know that, but their maleness and femaleness fill out or complete one another in every aspect. in the two constitute a whole in a proper marriage. Men have the opportunity to see the world through their wives' eyes and their feminine eyes, and the women through their husband's masculine eyes. I'm very different than Rob, and he created us that way, and that's good. But I see things, perhaps, that he doesn't see, and vice versa. And that's a good thing. And even like in ministry, sometimes I see things where he doesn't, and the same thing. And in a marriage, we are thankful for being able to see in our eyes, but also to have our husbands see the world in their masculine eyes. And they see things differently. They're very different than we are. You've probably noticed that in communication. And at the beginning of the second hour, we're going to see a short YouTube video, which is called It's Not About the Nail. And oftentimes in communication, at least in my observation, sometimes I just want to pour my heart out to Rob, and he'll want to try to fix the situation. And I'm like, please just listen. That's what I want. Yeah, but. And that's not a bad thing, because that's how God created him to be. And oftentimes, he is right. I do need to fix. And so we see this complementary. It's not duplicating. I don't want to take his role. He is the head of our home. God has purposed him to be the head, and he sees things different than I do, and he sees danger areas that I may not see, and vice versa. So that's a good thing. So I want to just give you a couple fun facts between the differences between male and female. And there even are, well, you'll see. The differences in the way men and women see the world is partly physical. On average, men are likely to be colorblind. Okay, that's interesting. So, but their eyes also sense movement better. That's interesting. Okay, so they sense movement better, but they can be colorblind. And this is what I love. Women are able to distinguish small differences in color better. Okay, so when you're decorating your home, or you're saying, could we paint this not white, because they would think it's all white, but we have what is it, corn husk white, I can't even think, off-white, you know, all these names. And so I remember asking Rob about a couple of things. Well, what do you think about this? And he's kind of like, they're the same. I'm like, no. This is definitely a little different. And he's like, well, you pick, because they look the same to me. So there's actual a reason for that. They're not trying to be obstinate. They just don't see that difference, whereas they're more adept with movement. They sense movement more. This one I totally agree with. Women have better senses of smell and taste. They have 50 more cells, neurons, in their olfactory, their smelling bulbs, the part of the brain responsible for processing smells. Women also usually have more taste buds than men. But I'll give you a funny example, because we have a dear young man at our church that's getting married. But young men, when they're young, their hormones come out, and they can be very strong smelly-wise. And he is a lovely guy, but he smells bad. I mean, he really, every time I, because we give the, in France, we give the kiss. I'm like, and so I mentioned to Rob one time, I said, did you notice that so-and-so smells really bad? No. No, I didn't. And I mean, so there's a reason for that. But, and I mean, I love this guy. But I was like, I don't even like to be really close with him, because it was just, part of it is his age. Part of it is, you know, he's a single guy now. He's getting married, but he's got hormones. He's probably not washing his clothes maybe as much as if he had a wife, or who knows. But anyway, he had bad body odor. Okay, during male fetal development, testosterone impacts the formation of the auditory system. It causes the brain to block out unwanted noise and repeated sounds. Okay, remember that. When a person repeats themselves several times, the male brain registers it as unwanted, repetitious, acoustic stimuli. So if you're married, oftentimes you're talking, they don't hear it. They're registering as unwanted noise and repetition. I thought it was funny because actually it is true. I mean, these are scientific things, and men communicate different than women and all that. But this, I thought these were funny because I definitely saw the difference, especially with the guy. You don't smell that? No? I'm like, okay. So we will look at a fun video at the beginning of the next one, which is, it's really well done. I think you guys will enjoy it. It's not long. So are there any questions up to this point? So I know it's kind of hard because I'm trying to build from the beginning, because God always does things for a purpose and with his plan and intentional. And so anyway, I don't know if it makes any sense up until this point. So the first fact is we are intentionally made, created as? Okay. We are created as sexual beings. Okay. And that's not a bad thing. And the ultimate goal of sex within a marriage is to glorify the Lord, because everything we do is to glorify the Lord. And we will look at certain verses in that. But number three, we'll look at God's rules for sex within marriage. Because nowadays, there are people that live together before they get married. There are people that have sexual encounters with other people other than their spouses. And we are not above any of that. Okay? None of us. And we need to pursue holiness in that area. And I can tell you, I don't know of how many godly men and godly women who have fallen into this. And this is a huge danger zone, especially in our culture, because our culture is bombarding us with false truth. Satan wants us to fall. So none of us are above it. And we need to look at ourselves. Don't look around, but look at ourselves. And we'll get into that the second hour more. So what I want to look at is God's rules for sex, okay? We play by God's rules, okay? We want to keep marriage and keep sex within the right context, the right rules. And that's very important. And even in teaching, if we have daughters and sons, teaching them as well. Okay, some of you have, this is a truth to be taught, even though it's a truth that people don't like, because your kids are going to hear it from other people. They're going to see it on the internet, some of you. They're going to also see it maybe in the schools. So if you are not teaching your kids now, somebody will. And that's not maybe good, but most of the times it's not what God's word says. So, okay, sex in the correct context is not a sin, but in another context outside of marriage, it is a sin that is noted in both the Old and the New Testaments. And Jeremy hit on that this morning in Corinthians. So God gives us rules and boundaries throughout the Bible, right? I'm going to give you an example of two boundaries that he gives us that are not related to the being sexual. Proverbs 25:17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Okay, that's a boundary. It's kind of, I mean, it's simple, but that's a boundary. It's just don't go in your neighbor's house all the time. Set boundaries. Because after a while, they're not going to like it. It says they'll hate it. They'll hate you. The second one is appropriate to this, and especially if there are any single women. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? That's a boundary, right? A context that God has given us. So that's two illustrations. God gives us all throughout the Bible boundaries and commands, and therefore are good. They're not to make life less enjoyable. They're to help us. So here are three boundaries regarding sex that I will highlight. And also, just as a side note, when you sin, it not only affects you, it affects everyone around you. It's like Rob says, it's like an atomic bomb. Oftentimes I hear, well, it's just, especially in the context of sex outside of marriage, well, it's just between us. It's not hurting anyone. Sex is a destroying factor, okay? It is like a bomb that'll affect everyone. Adultery affects who? The children, if they have children, the spouse, the in-laws, if the people around them, if they're in a church, the church, if this, because it's, you know, pastors fall, women fall, godly women can fall. So, you know, it's just he gives these boundaries for us. Okay, so sex is permitted by God only in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. And I'm going to be very clear on that, because that's also a hate thing that I'm probably talking about. There's a big thing on homosexual marriage. First of all, homosexuals are not God. They're sinners who need to be saved. We read about that they will not go where? Right? Okay. And so our country, France, is one of the countries that legalized that. So it's legalized now. So that is not condoned by God. Okay? I don't care if they call it a marriage, whatever. It is not a true marriage. It is not glorifying to the Lord. These people need the Lord. It's only between a man and a woman, okay? Sex before marriage is not allowed. If someone could read 1 Corinthians 7:2.
But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband.
Oh, okay. I think I mixed up on the verse. But that's one in it. So number three, okay, the same sex is 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. I'll read that. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, which we read today. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those drunk, abusers, swindlers, they're not going to inherit the word of God, the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's that. The third one is consensual sex outside the marriage. We're not talking about rape. That's different. That's a whole different category, but two people that consent to have sex that are not married. Okay, that is not permitted. Does anybody know where we find that in the Bible? I know you're scholars. Yeah, can you read that? Because I have it here, but I want you to guys just kind of work on finding some of these things too. Who has it? Go ahead and read it.
Should I read from
the Yes.
It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman and said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Ammon, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent a messenger and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So David sent a word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out to the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. Then Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwells in this, and my lord Joab, and all the servants of my lord are camping in open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As to live and as to your soul lives, I will not do these things. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also and tomorrow. I'll send you back to Uriah. Remain in Jerusalem that day and the next day. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and set it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, send Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, then draw back from him, and then he may be struck down and die. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he lived. There were violent men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David among the people fell. So the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, if you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger arises, and if he says to you, why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper milestone on him from the wall, so that he died at Tetz? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite
Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's a good illustration. So even in the Old Testament, I mean, it was clear. And the New Testament, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to is to be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So we're to hold the marriage and the marriage bed in honor for God, to glorify Him. So it's important in these days, and we'll look at the second hour, ways that we can... I'm going to give you some situations, actually, and make you work through it. We're going to divide you up, which will, I think, be fun, because in these days, one thing we've learned from Scripture, and I think of Daniel, especially the book of Daniel, is that he resolved in his heart not to eat the king's food. He resolved. But, and we'll look at it more in the second part. He resolved to do that, but he also offered an alternative thing for, I'll eat vegetables. I'll eat vegetables, and after eating vegetables, if I'm not, okay. He didn't just like, no, I'm not going to do that. He offered an alternative, but each one of us, we're going to be put in situations where we have to make a choice. And sometimes if we don't think through things now, while we're making the choice, we sometimes don't make the godly choice. And so sometimes, like, intentionally having to drastically, intentionally be holy in the area of sexual purity. And it's a beautiful thing. God created that for a reason. And God knows what He's doing. And even for if there's single women in this group, God knows your situation. He loves you. If you don't get married, you are still loved and a child of God. For us, we don't have kids. That doesn't mean that we are any less of a child. We would have liked to. We had hoped to. We tried, but it wasn't His plan. But that doesn't mean... But my whole purpose for saying that we are created as sexual beings is that if God wants us to have children, we can. So we're able to unless there's a physical problem, which is totally different. Let me close with an ending statement by Spurgeon about holiness, and then I think it's about time. Christ will be master of our heart, and sin must be mortified. If your life is unholy, then your heart is unchanged. And you are an unsaved person. The Savior will sanctify His people, renew them, give them a hatred of sin and a love of holiness. The grace that does not make a man better than others is a worthless counterfeit. Okay, so His purpose is for us to be more like His Son, right, in the image of God, and we are to be holy like He is holy. And we'll look at that more in the next chapter. But this is touching being holy in the area of sexuality. So if there's a quick question before we break. I know it was kind of a hard situation. I was given the topic and I was kind of like, okay. But what I wanted to do was start from the very beginning that sex... A man and woman were created, and that's a good thing, and we're different. And we are created as helpers and suitable helpers. And the word for helper in the Hebrew is also used for God helping Israel. So it's not like we're just like, let me butter your toast. No, but God has but we are helpers. We are not to duplicate ourselves with our husbands. We are different. He has a different role. We have a different role. We're different, male and female. We have different. So anyway, it's kind of, and I'm sorry that I had a hard time seeing. I don't know what it is. I have to get the correct thing to, I don't know. I haven't found that yet, so I have to work on it. So anyway, I hope if there's any questions, we have time after lunch too. So, all right.